We love Tom. We love his voice. So I gave him a nice long chapter to read. Thank you, Tom. You done good. This is really an awesome story. It would be probably wrong of me to talk about all the kings of Israel and specifically about the greatness of King David and leave this story out of the picture, because this is an awesome story. The kids love the story. Now, you notice how well Hannah was able to spit back that whole story. The other kids probably could have as well. They are drawn to it. And I think there is an aspect of all of us that we're drawn. That's one of the stories of Scripture, some more than others. But that's one of those stories that we're drawn to. I also, being the sick, twisted human being that I am, I'm drawn to the Judge Ehud in the book of Judges, who is a left-handed man who stabs the king, and the king that he stabbed was so fat that his belly closed over the sword. And we're drawn to different stories. I'm just saying, that's my point here. But there is something about this story that grabs us. It gets our attention. We're drawn to it, and I think it's because people like to root for the underdog. They like to see the person that, against all odds, there's no way this little guy should beat this guy, and yet he does. And we say, oh, we say, wow, we love it. We love the story of the 1980 U.S. hockey team. I don't even have to say another word than that. And some of you are saying, absolutely. And you could tell me, who did they play that was so significant in 1980 for the gold? Huh? The Russians, the Ruskies, the USSR. It was a big deal at the height of the Cold War in 1980, and the United States is going to play Russia? Yeah, right. Are you kidding me? Those guys were monsters on the ice. They were awesome. It would be kind of equivalent to a great NHL team like the Philadelphia Flyers, you know, going against Ram High School's hockey team. And Ram winning. It's kind of like that. The United States hockey team, the Olympic team, going against the United States, against the USSR, that was a huge mismatch. There was no way that the Americans should have won, but they did. There's a phenomenal movie called Miracle, if you ever want to watch it. Kurt Russell stars in it. It's a phenomenal movie, all about that whole story. It's great. People love that story to this day because it is a great story of the underdog winning. I was 10 years old when that happened. I still remember it happening. And I remember the hockey guys just going nuts after winning that. It was a huge time, and everybody was, rah, rah, USA, and it was big, you know. We beat the USSR. This didn't just happen, did it? Going into the football playoffs this year was the Seattle Seahawks. They did not even have a winning record. And so their first playoff game is against the team that won Super Bowl last year. They won. It was huge. People love that kind of a story. The story in 1 Samuel 17, it's that kind of a story. It is a grand story of a boy defeating a giant. That's not supposed to happen, is it? Certainly wouldn't have looked like it if you were going to just, you know, put Goliath here and David here, and you're going to say, yeah, who's going to win that fight? Oh, yeah, right. What do you think? How many times do we feel like we are outnumbered, we are outpowered, overpowered, outsmarted, and we think that defeating the enemy is just about impossible? But I want to tell you, just as beating Goliath was not impossible, in fact, it became reality, you as well can defeat the Goliath that you face. And that can be a reality in your story as well. First thing we need to do is evaluate the enemy. Let's take a look at him. In 1 Samuel 17, we find the enemy is Goliath. We're given a description of him starting in verse 12. It describes what he looks like, who he is. It says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall, had a bronze helmet on his head, and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. That would be about 125 pounds. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. That'd be about 10 pounds, just the iron point of the spear. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are not, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now there's no question Goliath is an impressive enemy. He's over 9 feet tall. We would say in today's terms, he's a grossly oversized human. His spear, his armor, his helmet are all described in terms that would impress particularly the Old Testament reader, more acquainted with armor and battle. He was huge. And it's interesting, Goliath is bellowing out his threats against Saul. Goliath's over 9 feet tall. Remember what Saul was described as? He's the tallest guy in Israel, remember? Samuel tells us that Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. And yet, he's intimidated as well. So we already have the king, the tallest guy in Israel, acting like a scaredy cat here. And so Goliath scoffs all the more at him and all the Israelites. As you evaluate the enemy, it's kind of overwhelming, isn't it? You've got a whole nation in fear. Seems like victory is completely impossible. And now I want to ask you, what's your enemy you're facing? What is your Goliath? Because I'll tell you that each and every one of us have something. It could be a financial problem. Maybe you've lost your job. Could be a struggle with depression or some sickness. Could be an addictive sin that plagues you. Could be problems in your marriage. It could be all kinds of things. What is that giant? And as you evaluate it, you just objectively look at it and you say, "Oh my goodness, that's huge. I don't know how in the world I'm ever going to get out of that mess. I don't know how I'm ever going to defeat this one." Anybody been there? You say, "I don't know what to do." It's easy to get so consumed with looking at that enemy and becoming intimidated. You'd be in good company. We have the whole nation of Israel is cowering in fear. They've taken, sized up the enemy, and they're terrified. And so many times, Christians in their daily walk, they size up the enemy, and they go running and scurrying away in terror, in fear, don't they? And don't we? And don't you? And don't I? We do. Tonight, you're all invited, as you, I would assume, already know. 6:30 tonight, we're going to have pizza. We're going to talk. We're going to talk about some of the challenges that this church faces. But we're going to talk about it in terms of the great victory that God has for us. Because we can evaluate the enemy and we could say, well, maybe the enemy is, you know, poor church attendance or, you know, not enough people coming, not enough members, not enough giving, not enough of this or not enough of that. And for goodness sakes, now we have no water. Now we got some worship leader pick songs all about water. We have no water. I mean, good grief. We have Goliaths. It'd be foolish to say we don't. Now that would just be silly, wouldn't it? There's no victory when you say, now if David would just walked out to say, "You know, Saul, I don't know what the problem is. There's no giant over there. There's no enemy. There's no Philistines over there. You're just making it up. Well, that's not victory. That's stupid, right? I mean, you have to be realistic and say, yeah, there's a real enemy. You identify it and say, this is exactly what it is. It's not faith, brother. If you just say, no, there's no enemy, I'll just tell myself there's no enemy. Well, that's not faith. That's called stupid. There is an enemy. He's big. He's real. He's strong. Evaluate the enemy. He might be grossly oversized, but there is victory. Now the question is, how is there victory? There's two ways that victory can be attempted. One way works, one doesn't. We see in this passage, Saul basically says, okay, if you're willing, and I'm too much of a baby myself, but if you're willing, he says to this boy, does that just kind of jar you just a little bit? Here, this tallest man in Israel, this strong king, is willing to say, okay, I'll let this boy do it. I'm not man enough. But anyway, he says, well, then you're going to have my armor, and you're going to have my helmet and my stuff, so here, put it on. In other words, let's use worldly means, fleshly means, to beat the enemy. Take a look at verses 38 through 40. Verse 38, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. David tried worldly means, and I don't think it was because it was David's idea. I think the king says, here, put these on. You say, okay, I'll put them on. And he does, and he must have looked silly. I can picture myself trying to put on, you know, Matthias's coat or something, and it would look silly, you know. A little guy wearing a king's clothes, right? David says, this is ridiculous. I can't wear this. This is not the means by which we... All right. This is not the means by which we're going to have victory here. Can't do this. I can't wear your clothes. They're not my size. This is not how victory can be obtained. Think about it. When you face the enemy that you face, and I don't care what it is, again, I'm not filling in your blanks for you. You know what they are. You think about that for a moment. Whatever the giant is that you're facing, whatever that Goliath is, what means are you trying to beat it with? That sin that you struggle with. Well, I'm just really, 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 really going to try harder. I guarantee you're going to fail. I guarantee it. Your own strength, your own worldly means, I will guarantee you. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Your own strength is not good enough. Whatever the situation that you are in, if you are going to rely on your own strength, your own power, your own means, your own self-determination, your own thinking, your own, oh my goodness, I'm oh so smart, I'll figure a way out. No, you won't. Worldly means don't work. We do not trust in our own abilities. I love the verse in Scripture that says, it is not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Rely on your own strength. Using worldly means, it's not going to win the victory. How many times have we tried to attack the enemy by trying to take control of a situation? We try to control it. How's that working out? Probably not too good. And of course, the world has other options. Sometimes the world just does things to try to pretend, they go the other route of pretending there is no enemy. They'll get drunk or use drugs or other distractions to just pretend that the enemy's not there, but the enemy just gets bigger, right? doesn't solve it either. Victory can't be found in worldly means, and the beautiful thing in this passage is David demonstrates that he totally understood that. He doesn't waste 2 seconds after putting that stuff on to say, you know what, this is coming back off, because this isn't going to do it. This is not going to work. And you know what? David knew how victory was won. I like the fact, here David is a young guy. He already has a history with the Lord and knows how victory is accomplished. He knows that victory is won using godly means. Take a look. Verses 34 through 37. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God." David recognized, you know what? God helped me with a lion, and he helped me with a bear. He'll help me with this problem too. He was victorious in the past because God had been with him in the past. And this enemy wasn't going to be any different. It's so important that when you look to the future, you have a good memory and a proper memory of your past. And I want to clarify what I'm talking about. There are ways that we look at the past that are debilitating to us. We can look at our past failures and dwell on those. Does that help us in the future for victory? No, not at all. So what am I talking about looking in the past? Look back at the past victories that God has won for you and dwell on those. And remind yourself, whether it was a lion or a bear, you say, whether it was this problem or that problem, God was faithful. He did not fail me in any time that I had a struggle. And he proved himself here and here and here and here and here. Here's another struggle. Oh, he's going to help me through here too, isn't he? Because he was faithful. David knew, okay, yeah, it's a different character I'm facing, but it's the same God that's going to help me win. You can do the same. David knew that faith in God was the means that was going to gain the victory. George Muller said, "Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends." That's a good quote. I'll give that to you again. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. So we look at a situation, we say, it's not possible. And God says, so what? It's not possible for you, but it's possible for him, isn't it? There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. If you could do it, then how does God get glory for it? Right? Faith begins where man's power ends. So when you've picture it this way. When you've got yourself completely overwhelmed, you've tried everything in your own strength, and you've tried to control this and do this, and you've got yourself now pretty much worked up into a pretty good lather, and you're sweating, and you're just absolutely come to the very end. That's good, because now you can start faith. That works. Once you get rid of all yourself, get that out of your system. Now turn to God where you should have started in the first place. See, David was not unaware of how big the odds were. He knew how big Goliath was. He saw that he was over 9 feet tall. But he also knew that when he put that stone in that sling and he swung it, that God would guide the stone. He was only responsible for being faithfully obedient in putting a rock in the sling and letting it fly. From there, God was going to direct it. David even had a tough crowd. He had some doubters around him. Did you notice that in the story? And I do, it is one of the things I love about Scripture, is you get all the extra details. Notice his brothers. You see that jealousy in there? Oh, spoiled little brat coming over here thinking he knows all about war and blah, blah, blah. We've been fighting with King Saul and we're part of this army. And he comes, oh, those few sheep you've been chasing after out there in the fields, huh? Did you notice that? The word few, catch the sarcasm because it's in there. Oh, you're back from those few sheep you have to take care of? Family can be your harshest critics. Dads and moms, be careful. Don't be the ones telling your kids they can't do something great. Don't be the ones telling them they can't defeat the enemy. Be the ones telling them that God can enable them to do anything. Period. Thankfully, David tuned that all out. He heard his brothers and he ignored it. He said, you know what, I'm not listening to you clowns. You can hate me, that's fine. You can be jealous of me, don't care. We have an enemy to defeat, and God's going to defeat the enemy. David viewed the battle in simple terms. It was an occasion for God to do the work and for him to take a simple step of faith. Sounds easy, doesn't it? We struggle. We listen to our critics. We keep our eyes on the size of the enemy and not on the one who can defeat the enemy. We forget to look at the one who's going to fight the battle for us. Sometimes we're like the man who fell off a cliff, managed to grab a tree limb on the way down. And so he calls out, hoping that God will hear him and says, or that somebody up above will hear him. He says, is anyone up there? And he hears a voice saying, I am here. I am the Lord. Do you believe me? Yes, Lord, I believe. I really believe. But I can't hang on much longer. That's all right. If you really believe, you have nothing to worry about. I will save you. Just let go of the branch. Moment of pause. Is anyone else up there? We seem to be great people of faith right up until the moment of letting go of the branch, right? I've got great faith. Oh, I can do anything. Let go of the branch. Huh? What? Let go of what? Let go of my control in this situation, my own strength? What? Yeah. Let go. David exercised his faith the moment that stone left his sling. He did what God called him to do. And after he acted in faithful obedience, he knew that the results at that point, it's up to the Lord. If I've done what God's called me to do, I've put my faith in his word, my faith in his promises, and I take that step that he calls me to take, the results are up to him. Church, hear me. Well, we're going to talk about the future of this church. If we will faithfully do what God calls us to do and be obedient, guess what the results are up to? Him, not us. Right? God's word declares that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must have faith. There is no other way of victory. Don't trust your own abilities. You are not smarter. No offense. You are not greater. You are not more holy than the one who has promised victory to those who have faith. There's a great story I found. It's by a man named Charles Kettering. He was the head of research at General Motors years ago, and he said this. He said, when I was research head of General Motors and I wanted a problem solved, I'd place a table outside the meeting room with a sign on it that said, leave your slide rules here. If I didn't do that, I'd find someone reaching for his slide rule, and then he'd be on his feet saying, boss, you can't do it. I'm going to tell you that if you want to be a person of victory, you need to lay aside all your smartness, if I can borrow Bradley's term. Put aside how brilliant you think you are. Lay aside your negativity, saying, we can't. Lay aside your calculators and your theology books and simply come with an obedient heart and a recognition that the only victory that will come will be from Him and not from our own efforts. And God will give us victory. It's going to come from Him. It's going to come His way. It's going to come as we faithfully and obediently do what He calls us to do. And it doesn't matter what the problem is. He's bigger than the problem. You can look at the price of oil going up, and you say the church has got a big expense to face. And you could say, well, we don't have water. We got to fix that. And you could say, we want to do this, and we want to do that, and things seem tight. And you can spend all your time focusing on how big the enemy looks. And he goes from being 9 feet tall in our eyes to now he's 12 feet, and now he's 20, and bigger in our eyes as we allow ourselves to be intimidated. We can focus on that, or we can focus on the one who spoke the world into existence and said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, who did you really want to listen to? I want to conclude by looking at one last portion of Scripture in this text. Seemingly obscure part of this story, but I think rather important for us. Verses 55 through 58. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? I just thought to myself, now see, Saul is the tallest guy in Israel. And he's talking to Abner, so he could be technically talking to little Abner. But anyway, Abner replied, as surely as you live, O king, I don't know. And the king said, find out whose son this young man is. And as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. Isn't that a picture? Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. And David said, I am the son of your servant, Jesse, of Bethlehem. And I have a question for you. Real simple. Whose son are you? And I want you to think about that when you face a particular giant in your life. Whose son are you? You see, if you're a Christian, that means you belong to the God of the universe, and He is your father. Your daddy is God Almighty. Whose son are you? Is the same God that guided that rock to that nice spot in the middle of Goliath's unibrow your heavenly father? Whose son are you? Because if you're the Lord's son, then you have no need to worry, do you? In fact, be comforted with Jesus' words. I will close with these. Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Lay aside the worry. Get your focus on the victory that is found through faith in Jesus Christ, take steps of obedience, and watch him guide the stone. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read a story of an event that happened thousands of years ago, and yet your Spirit nails the truth of it right to our hearts and encourages us and invites us to take a step of faith, to walk in obedience and belief, and find that you are the victor. And Lord, I ask for every single person in this room this morning, Lord, that are fighting a big Goliath in their lives. You know each of our situations. You know the battles that we face. I ask that you would help each one of us to stop struggling in our own strength, trying to win, and allow you to give us the victory as we place our faith not in ourselves, but in you, so that you would gain all the glory and the honor for the victory when it's won. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This time we're going to worship the Lord with our